Good evening, everybody. Thank you. When our son, Simon, was a baby, I set off on a journey with him in the car. I was just going up the hill, not too far from home, when I thought there was something wrong with the boot. I stopped the car, but left the key in the ignition and the engine running, and went to investigate. Having satisfied myself that all was well, I went to get back in the driver's seat and resume the journey. You can probably guess what had happened. Somehow the car had locked with the engine running and with my baby inside and me outside. This was before the days of mobile phones. I'm that old. I was somewhat panicked, especially when Simon started to cry and I couldn't reach him. But God was good. Before long, one of our neighbors walked by and saw my distress. He stopped. He listened. He went to a house nearby of someone he knew, and he used their phone to call Jim at work and ask him to come to our rescue with the other car key. I think he was merciful. This evening, we're going to be looking at the verse, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." But before we begin, I'd just like to set the context for the verse. Jesus had not long started his ministry. He'd been teaching in the synagogues. He'd been healing people with all kinds of diseases, those suffering pain. He'd been releasing the demon-possessed, healed the paralyzed. Not surprisingly, vast crowds of people were following Jesus because of what they had heard and what they had seen and what they wanted him to do for them. When Jesus saw the crowds, he sat down on the mountainside and began to teach them. He took the authoritative stance of a rabbi and opened his mouth. I think the crowd would have been hanging on his every word, eager to hear what this extraordinary man had to say. And the words he spoke were as extraordinary as his actions. They were words that turned upside down the accepted thinking of the people. Some of us are probably very familiar now with Jesus' teaching, and perhaps the Beatitudes and the teachings that followed have lost their impact. But try to imagine that you are there on the mountainside, hearing these pronouncements of Jesus for the first time. William Barclay points out that the way they are written means that they're actually exclamations and congratulations on being in a wonderful, good position now and having the promise of a bright future. The first part of each that we have already looked at can be translated, "Oh, the bliss of the poor in heart. Oh, the bliss of those who mourn. Oh, the bliss of the humble. Oh, the bliss of those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Really? Jesus' audience may well have thought that actually the reverse was true, and that it was really those who were rich, who were light-hearted, who were popular and held in high regard, who were well-fed, that were the blessed ones. And we might well be tempted to think the same in our generation, but Jesus makes it clear that this is not the case. In fact, in Luke's account of the Beatitudes, Jesus goes on to say, with quite shocking force, "Woe to you who are rich, woe to you who are well-fed, woe to you who laugh now, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you." Why? Because those who appear to have it all are in danger of living only for pleasure and satisfaction now, with no thought for eternity. Their satisfaction may therefore be short-lived. Jesus turns upside down, or as Nicola said a few weeks ago, right side up again, the popular perception of what it means to be blessed. And today we come to a beatitude that for the first time deals with fullness rather than with lack or loneliness. Oh, the bliss of the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Yet even here, the fullness is about giving out, not about keeping something for oneself. So what does mercy mean? Dictionary definitions talk of mercy being compassion or forgiveness, sometimes with the extra dimension of this being shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. In the Bible, the Hebrew word, which may be pronounced hesed, I don't actually know, but I'm going with that, and its Greek equivalent, elios, are translated variously as mercy, steadfast love, unfailing love, loving kindness, compassion, all of which help us to get the flavour of what is meant. It seems that we are looking at an appropriate verse for Compassion Sunday. Daniel chapter 9, verse 9 says, "To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness." Mercy is part of God's character. It is his very nature to be merciful. I love the prayer that precedes communion in the Book of Common Prayer that says, "Thou art the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy." The use of the word property in this way used to seem slightly odd and old-fashioned to me, but now, in the age of computers and software, it's back within our understanding. Properties are special values within something. Mercy is a special value of God. There are many verses in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that speak of God's mercy. But perhaps Psalm 136 should be noted as one where the writer really wants us to get the message. The refrain, "His mercy endures forever," is used 26 times in a psalm with 26 verses. The psalmist seems to want us to understand that God's mercy underpins all that the Lord has done in creation, in his relationship with his people, in his acts of salvation, and in his ongoing provision. Mercy is part of God's character, and he wants us to reflect his character. When the people of Israel had turned away from God, as they so often did, the Lord said to them through the prophet Hosea, "I want you to be merciful. I don't want your sacrifices. I want you to know God. That's more important than burnt offerings." He isn't interested in empty religious practices, but he does desire his people to reflect his heart of compassion. And to do that, they need to know him, spend time with him, walk with him. Micah 6, verse 8 says, "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." It is as we recognize our need of relationship with God, as we humble ourselves before him, as we go all out to know him and his righteousness, and to walk through life with him, that we learn what it is to be merciful. In short, if we show the attributes of the first four Beatitudes, we will be in the best position to become someone who shows the mercy of God. And we will be blessed, because we will be experiencing something of the fullness of God. Think for a moment about the opposite of merciful, which would be being without compassion, wanting revenge for wrongs, being unforgiving. There's a saying, revenge is sweet, and it may be for a short time. I think if we're honest, we would all admit to feeling glee when we've said or done something spiteful in response to someone who has upset us. But the satisfaction is fleeting, and moreover, it can set in motion a chain of aggression. It is the fuel of feuds. And what about unforgiveness? Apparently, this is now classified in medical books as a disease, Dr. Stephen Standiford, Chief of Surgery at the Cancer Treatment Centers of America, says that refusing to forgive makes people sick and keeps them that way. Unforgiveness gives rise to chronic anxiety, which produces excessive adrenaline and cortisol, which then suppress the immune system and lead to us being less able to fight off illness. It is far from a blessed state. On the contrary, I read on a John Hopkins, not our one, medicine webpage, that studies have found that the act of forgiveness can reap huge rewards for your health, lowering the risk of heart attack, improving cholesterol levels and sleep, and reducing pain, blood pressure, and levels of anxiety, depression, and stress. Forgiveness therapy is now quite a recognized treatment. Jesus told us, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." This is Luke 6, verse 36, where Jesus is expanding on the teaching of the Beatitudes and telling us to love not only those who love us, but to love our enemies. And later, Jesus also told a story that exemplifies what it is to be merciful, the story of the Good Samaritan that has been read to us both this morning and this evening. Interestingly, the story was not told in answer to the question, "How can I be merciful?" but as part of an answer to, "What must I do to have eternal life?" The expert in religious law who asked the question knew the answer. "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And you must love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said that he had got it right. But the Bible tells us that because the man wanted to justify his actions, he asked for clarification on who his neighbor was. In Leviticus, the book of the law that the man would have been well versed in, it says, "Never seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone, but love your neighbor as yourself." I wonder whether he was holding a grudge and whether he was looking for a definition of neighbor that would let him off the hook. If he was, he didn't get it and was forced to confess that the one who acted as a neighbor was the one who showed mercy. I would like to draw out three things we can learn from being merciful, about being merciful from this story. Firstly, being merciful is seeing beyond self. It is outgoing. The Samaritan saw the need of the man who had been attacked, and despite being vulnerable himself, stopped to put another's needs first. In contrast, the priest and the Levite passed by. We are not told why, but we can guess. It would be too messy. It would take up too much time. It would be beneath their dignity. It would put them more at risk from bandits themselves. They wanted to protect themselves. Perhaps they were full of fear. I know that fear is something that stops me from being merciful. Psalm 27, verse 1 is a good verse for me and perhaps for you to commit to memory. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Secondly, being merciful is about being able to put yourself into the skin of another, to think as they think, to feel as they feel. The Samaritan stopped because he saw the pain of the other man and his heart went out to him. He understood what it must be like for him. Compassion literally means to suffer with another. The Samaritan had compassion despite the obstacle of the man being of another race and of one that despised his own race. He saw him as a man, just like him, who was in need. And thirdly, being merciful is acting to alleviate the suffering of another. Feelings of pity alone are not merciful, Although we need to get inside the skin of others, in order to be truly merciful, we also have to maintain some objectivity in order to help them. The Samaritan did what he could to relieve the man's suffering. He tended to the man's wounds, carried him on his donkey to safety, and ensured that the man would be further cared for. Jim and I have just returned from South Africa. We visited a project called Changemakers in a township, Rudeval, on the edge of Worcester, an hour and a half's journey from Cape Town. Changemakers is a Christian-run rehabilitation program for men who have been gangsters and drug addicts. The project was developed from the work of a white Afrikaans social worker named Irina, who had a heart for the gangsters in her town and a vision from God to see their lives changed. Others were concerned for her safety. At the time, she was young, she was white, she was a woman, but she clung to the promise that God was sending her. She saw beyond herself to the needs of others. She wrote in the book that tells the story of how God has worked in the township, "People have asked me, weren't you ever scared? Just once. Mugalti was the cause, a huge gangster who had just been released from prison after a 10-year sentence for murder. I was alone in my office, working at my desk, and I became aware of an overwhelming presence in front of me. I looked up at this big tattooed frame and pair of sunglasses. For a second, I lost my breath, but then I gently asked him to take off his glasses. As he did, and I looked into his eyes, my heart went out to him. He was a human being, just like me, but his eyes told his whole story. Lonely, broken, bruised. My fear vanished. We became friends." She was able to put herself in the skin of that young man. Irina got to know the gangsters and arranged programs to help them, including programs that brought rival gangs together in reconciliation. Now she runs the drug and alcohol rehabilitation program that helps men become free from addiction. Many of them find greater freedom in receiving the forgiveness of Jesus. Bible study and worship are part of the program, and we were privileged to join with them for one of their worship times. And the last song that we're going to sing this evening was one we sang then, and it has the words in it, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." And it really touched me then when we were singing with them, and just wanted us to sing that as well this evening. Irina has acted to alleviate the suffering of others. She is a godly and merciful lady. She's certainly an inspiration to me. But she's motivated to love others because she has herself received the love, mercy, and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Jesus not only taught about being merciful and told a story to illustrate what it looks like to show mercy, he demonstrated by his own life and by his death what it is to be merciful. In Philippians chapter 2, we read, "Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant." Jesus gave up self-interest. He looked outward to serve others. Philippians goes on to say of Jesus that being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus identified with us. Jesus, who is God, literally got inside our skin. He became one of us and experienced what it is to be human, yet without doing any wrong. understanding the people, both because he had created them and because he had become one of them, he had compassion on them, and his compassion led to action. He reached out to them to heal them and to show them love and forgiveness and to teach them a better way. But the greatest demonstration of his mercy was his choice to die on the cross, to take upon himself the punishment for wrongdoing. The expert in the law was right. Eternal life is gained by loving God with our whole being and by loving others perfectly. But we cannot do this. We all fall short, and therefore we all deserve to receive judgment from a holy God. But because of his great mercy, he made a way for us to be right with him. When Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't a ministry gone wrong or a misadventure. It was part of God's plan to save us. Romans 8, verses 3 and 4 say, God destroyed sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the requirement of the law would be fully accomplished for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Jesus rose to life again, triumphing over sin and death, and he lives today to offer us forgiveness and eternal life. Our verse exclaims, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And those of us who are Christians may think that it's the wrong way round. Surely it is those who have received God's mercy who can then be merciful. We do not earn God's mercy by doing merciful deeds. God's mercy is a free gift to us. Ephesians 2, verse 4 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." But being merciful and receiving mercy are very intertwined. John Stott suggests that mercy is shown to the merciful not because we can merit mercy by mercy or forgiveness by forgiveness, but because we cannot receive the mercy and forgiveness of God unless we repent. And we cannot claim to have repented of our sins if we are unmerciful towards the sins of others. The parable of the unforgiving or ungrateful servant makes this very clear and highlights the outrageous ingratitude of one who has been forgiven much but who then refuses to forgive another person just a little. You may want to check it out in Matthew 18. Practicing mercy brings us close to God, but refusing to do so makes us ever distant. Recently, when I've been put out by someone's words or actions, or been tempted to be prideful, and even today, I have kept sensing that God was telling me to remember, it's not about me. My life shouldn't be all about me. Then one Sunday at church, we were singing an old hymn, and suddenly the words, "He died for me," hit me afresh and caused me to well up. I was reminded that although the life I live shouldn't be about me, Jesus' death was all about me, and his death was all about you too. So as we come to communion, let's each of us ask a few questions of ourselves. Have I received the mercy of God that he freely offers? Am I walking with him, getting to know his merciful nature? Is there someone whom I need to forgive? Is God calling me to show his mercy to a particular person or to a particular group of people? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy.